Our second reading continues Jesus' instructions to the disciples as he prepares them for the costs of following him. Listen for a repeated call not to fear, for the promise of God's care, and for the invitation to take up the cross. Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 39, listen for God's word to you. A disciple is not above a teacher, nor a slave above a master. Is it enough for a disciple to be like a teacher and a slave like a master? If they have called the master of the house of Bezalel, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing that is covered up will not be uncovered, and nothing secret will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear those who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet one of them falls to the ground apart from our Father. And even the hairs on your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But those who deny me before others, I will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but the sword. For I have come to set man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to
God. Oh, that was a lot, right? All right. I suggest now that you get comfortable in your pews because this text is going to make us uncomfortable as we unpack it. First, we need to remove our rose-colored glasses and our understanding of the gospel as we enter into this reading, because sometimes we tend to view the gospel as so much lighter and happier than the Old Testament, and that this sense of God being more heavy or vengeful or more just God, we only see that in the Old Testament, and that when we have Jesus in our New Testament gospel scriptures, that it's easier for us to see peace and love and joy and sacrifice. But we didn't necessarily hear those positive things in that text, did we? The second thing I need to tell you is that we can't skim over the texts that make us uncomfortable. Only reading the light and fluffier texts, we're missing the grand scheme of what the gospel has to offer us. A professor in my undergraduate studies at Eastern University, Peter Enns, taught our Torah class, and he said that this is not our VeggieTales Bible reading, that we needed to put all our adult pants on to have a full understanding of what this text had to offer us. Third, get ready to ask some questions, because this text has an opportunity to leave you full of them. And with that, let's enter into it. I have a couple questions to pose to you. Do you believe that if Jesus was less blunt or less honest when talking to the disciples, or last week as we discussed with Brent, the apostles, because the apostles were the ones that went out to teach, while the disciples were the students. Do you believe that he was less honest, that the church would have still been alive today? Do you think the church would have made it to 2026 if God was not honest with us about the obstacles and the challenges we are going to face along the way? Do you think that there was a reason that he didn't sugarcoat it to the disciples? And later generations of the church were prepared for what they had to overcome in order to spread the word of God? We have God present with us in each and every day. The disciples had Jesus in front of them. I think that God carries the church through the ages and has helped get us here today. But I think that this word and this understanding that Jesus prepared us with was important to help prepare us for what we were going to encounter in our lives, as well as the disciples prepare for what they were going to encounter in their own lives. In verse 38, Jesus refers to your cross. Those who don't pick up your cross and follow me. We talk about your cross again in Matthew 16, 24, again in Luke 9, 23, and in Mark 8, 34. What does he mean, your cross? Jesus doesn't die for 17 more chapters. Why is Matthew saying your cross? What's my cross? What's your cross? Well, it's important to note that Matthew was written post-crucifixion, even though right now we're talking about life before the crucifixion. He is writing it from the mindset that Jesus has already died on the cross. But what was Jesus's cross? Not just wood or nails, but rather what was Jesus's figurative cross? Jesus' cross was love. It was sacrifice. And most importantly, it was obedience. We see those things across Holy Week. We see those things in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see those things as he picks up that wooden cross and carries it up the hill. We see those things as he hangs on the cross. We see love, sacrifice, and obedience. So now if we know what Christ's cross is, what's my cross? I would say that my cross is discipleship. My cross is obedience to follow a calling I don't always understand. My cross challenges me outside of my comfort zone. My cross challenges me to be in places that I don't always feel welcome. My cross is the reason I get up and follow him, because it's with me every day. What's your cross? Maybe it's serving, teaching. Maybe it's caring for others. Maybe you have a loved one that you care for and they're your responsibility. Whether that's young or old, maybe that's your parents or your children. Maybe it's helping heal others. Maybe it's giving. Maybe it's leadership. Think to yourself about what are some aspects of your own cross that Jesus is asking you to pick up and follow him? And think about the fact that, like I said before, Jesus does not die for 17 more chapters. So what did the cross mean at this time? What is the weight of crucifixion? And what's the weight in your life? Does God's call ever feel like it's too much? When does it feel like it's too much? when we're tired and worn down, when we're out of money or out of drive to keep going. Sometimes our call feels like it's too much. It's too much weight to bear. Those two wooden posts nailed together are too much weight for our weakened bodies to carry, or in our case, our weakened souls. I think we can all think of a time in our lives where we just felt like our call was too heavy. It was too much. When I was studying in Israel, the war broke out on October 7th, and I was faced with the question of, do I stay? Because I felt called to be there and study the word and be present in those spaces with those people. Or do I go home where I'm safe and I'm comfortable? I'm in my bed with my parents down the hall, where I knew where every meal was coming from, where people spoke my language? Or did I stay? Did I stay in a world full of unknowns? Did I stay somewhere that I heard missiles and fighter jets overhead? Did I stay with people that were strangers just months before? But I felt called to stay, that my time and my calling and my need for that space was not over yet. And how do you make those decisions, especially as they get harder and harder? Sometimes the hardest choice in our day is, what are we gonna wear? And sometimes the hardest choice in your day is, do you keep a loved one on life support? How do you balance those different decisions? And how do we listen when the call of God is not the one we want to hear? So often we sit in prayer and in times where we ask God, please, please give me an answer. But what about when the answer isn't what you were asking for? Are you still capable of listening? Are you still capable of accepting that God has called me to this? Or are we gonna struggle and fight back? Are you willing to pick up your cross and follow him? Are you willing to truly be worthy of him? To be worthy of God, to be worthy of Jesus' sacrifice where he was nailed to a cross. Are we ever truly worthy of that sacrifice? What do we do when it feels like too much? We can lean into prayer. We can read scripture. We can sit in fellowship. And we can trust in God. Where did I get these examples, you may ask? I didn't make them up, I pinky swear. This is what Jesus did as he prepared for his cross. He prayed to his Father. He read the scriptures of the Torah. He sat in fellowship with the disciples at the Last Supper and then in the garden. And he trusted in God that there was a plan greater than his understanding. And that's his obedience. That's his cross. Another spot in the scripture text talks about being the peace versus the sword. A lot of the New Testament, we lean into a space of that Jesus came to bring peace to the world. The Old Testament understanding of the Messiah was not that. It was not peace and a donkey, but they were looking and desiring and hoping for this warrior on a white horse to come liberate them from their oppressors. We see in Isaiah and in Zechariah, the conquering and triumphant king will come to liberate you. And that was the idea and the understanding of what the Messiah to come would be. So when we think about, I did not come to be peace, but rather the sword, In that space, Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy of the Old Testament. He is showing his awareness and a knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures and showing that he is the fulfillment. What did the Jews want out of their Messiah? They wanted to be liberated from the Romans. They wanted to have freedom to worship the way that they pleased. And they wanted someone to come save them. But this is not a call to violence. Rather, Jesus, not as a sword for war, but to disrupt false peace, to shake up the understanding that we have in our hearts and in our church of this sense of peace. When we talk about that, I did not come to do this, but rather this, Jesus came to make you uncomfortable, to be uncomfortable in those pews. Jesus came to be a social deviant. He did not come to fit the status quo and the norm. He did not come to be a Pharisee. Jesus came to be the Messiah. He came to create change. And what my understanding is that sword was come to divide the space of comfort and peace and shake the ground of our understanding of what we previously knew. So where does your loyalty lie? In the secular world, in the things of your world, and in the peace that you previously maintained? Or does your allegiance lie with your God, your Father in heaven, and in Jesus? Because in this moment, in this text, Jesus is asking you to choose. How do we acknowledge God before others, like the text is calling us to do? How do we do it? Are there awkward or negative ways to do it? I don't think necessarily, and this is just my interpretation, that Jesus is calling you to stand on the corner with a bullhorn and to proclaim your love of Christ to everybody that can possibly hear you there with a sign and a bullhorn screaming on the corner. But how do we? Are there other negative or awkward ways? Maybe shaming or damning other people because of their behavior? Is that a negative way to acknowledge Jesus before others? We all carry sin, but we do not carry the power to decide the fate of others. So maybe let's just take a minute and we'll name some of the things that may be hard for us to acknowledge God before others. Do we fear making people uncomfortable? Like I have made you so far? Do we fear coming off as weird? We don't want the people around us to think we're those Jesus freaks. We're not those Christian people, right? Are we scared about losing friends or being judged? How about are you scared of pushing people away with your conviction? You don't want to lose people who are important to you because you proclaim something that's important to you. Sometimes I feel like this is a call away from social conformity and out of our comfort zones. Like I said, Jesus was a social deviant. Jesus broke the bounds of what was normal and what was good. But he didn't do it in a way that made people uncomfortable. Okay, he made some people uncomfortable. But in the general sense, Jesus was not making people uncomfortable or feel unwanted. What about how Jesus went about it as a social deviant can we pick up on? How did he make people feel comfortable wanted, desired, loved, and valued. He made people comfortable to be in his presence, in his space. How do we do that? How do we proclaim God in front of others in a place that they feel comfortable and confident to ask questions, to understand, and to be themselves without fear of judgment or ridicule or hate? I think that there's different ways that you can do this in your different seasons and paths in life. Different people proclaim God in different ways. An example as I was writing this sermon that came to me is my cousin Taylor is a nurse at Vanderbilt Hospital in Nashville. Last year, she received the Daisy Award because she would go above and beyond for caring for her patients. And how I see her acknowledging God in her work is when she does the makeup and paints the nails of a patient that is on life support so that their children do not have to see them looking that way when they say goodbye. The way that she comes in on her days off to check on a patient that she knows was really struggling. The way that she carries each of them and their families and prayers and everything that she does. I think that's acknowledging God in her space of work. Maybe for students. When I was in college, I was a college cheerleader. I was the chaplain of my cheer team. I led our team in prayer every day before practices and games. I asked them how they were doing spiritually and how could I support them. And sometimes that even meant helping them with their Bible homework. Maybe it's in Young Life or different activities that your school may offer. Maybe you're a lawyer and ethics, integrity, and justice are how you proclaim God in your workspace. And maybe for some of our folks in our congregation who are retired, maybe it's meeting up with an old friend to check in on them and remind them that you care. To just spend time with them and remind them that they are valued, like God tells us that he knows every hair on our head, and that is how much value we have to God. There are lots of ways that you can acknowledge God before others, so put your bullhorn down, leave it at home, pick up your Bible in the spaces that you feel comfortable and acknowledge God in the day-to-day life that you are already living. Faith is not always comfortable. How can we find our place in this discomfort? What can we do together to make a safe space to be uncomfortable as we discover and understand these harder passages? I guess we'll figure it out together. Amen, guys. Thank you.